I want you to look again this morning at Romans chapter 15. And again, what is one of the most practical admonitions you will find anywhere in the Scriptures. Verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. I want you to notice three times in these three verses the Apostle Paul uses the same word. It is the word and the verb please or pleased. And of course, what's intriguing to me about the use of this word in this text is that it's a discussion as practical as it is that is found right at the end of the most deeply doctrinal book in all of the Bible. As you all know, the book of Romans is pretty much the theological foundation of all of the great doctrines of the Christian faith. Romans has been called the cornerstone of Western civilization, modern law, and the Reformation, the Great Awakening, the New Testament church, all come out of an understanding of the great doctrines that are presented in the book of Romans. So again, it is with great interest that we come to really the conclusion of this amazing book and to this very practical injunction about whether or not you are a child of God, whether or not you are a Christian who is a pleasure to be around, or you're a Christian who's a pain to be around. In fact, the gist of this entire text basically comes down to two questions. Are you easily pleased or easily annoyed? And are you actually a pleasure to other people or completely annoying to other people? Because believe it or not, this is the issue that Paul is dealing with. And ladies and gentlemen, there's a reason. There's a reason in the midst of this deep theological epistle that God inspires his servant to approach these extremely practical matters. You see, folks, our faith in Christ is not just belief. It is also behavior. It is not just doctrine. It is duty. It is not just creed. It is conduct. Our Father, we're thankful for your word today, thankful for how we've been reminded the glories of heaven, the glories of seeing Christ, the glories that will be no more pain, no more night there. And that, Lord, contrasts with the very brief time we have on this earth. And these admonitions and instructions were given to us for this brief race, pilgrimage that we're in. Speak to us, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are four things I want us to consider this morning from Romans 15 that are actually the application. It's the application to what Paul was teaching in chapter 14. You'll notice chapter 14, verse 1 says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. So, chapter 15, verse 1 says, we then that are strong in the faith ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. In other words, this whole idea here of either pleasing your neighbor or of pleasing yourself, you understand that that context is rooted in negotiable issues. The words doubtful disputations in chapter 14 and verse 1 literally means disputable issues. In other words, gray matters, things that don't really matter. For example, when Paul says in Galatians 1 that he's not a man pleaser, he only wants to please God. Do I seek to please men? He's talking there about non-negotiable black and white issues and specifically the gospel itself. And yes, it is true. When it comes to some issues and to some actions, you're never supposed to please men. To do so would only make you a coward and a compromiser. It also makes you more electable in modern American politics. And of course, that kind of people-pleasing is not under discussion in this morning's text. This is a discussion, again, about issues and things, as chapter 14 says, that are doubtful. They are negotiable, things that really shouldn't matter, considering the brevity of life in this world and the scope of eternity, things that many of us here, sadly, are consumed with. It brings us then to the first observation in this text, that is number one, God wants his people to be pleased, to be happy. And by the way, did you know that? Did you know that God wants you to be pleased with your food? He does.
He wants you to be pleased, happy, grateful when you sit down this afternoon at that meal, grateful for what he has provided. God wants you to be pleased with your house and with your clothing and with your car. God wants you to be pleased with your church and with your pastor, especially with your pastor, of course. God wants his people to be pleased, and he wants some of that pleasure to come from other people. We know that by verse 2, chapter 15. Let every one of us, please his neighbor for his good. Now note that. If God didn't want us to be pleased, he wouldn't have commanded every one of us to do some pleasing to those that we are around. God doesn't say let every one of us shoot his neighbor, because God doesn't want everybody shot. Just my neighbor. Amen. No, I'm kidding. I love my neighbor. And neither does God say let every one of us plague or annoy his neighbor. God doesn't want his people to be annoyed. He wants them to be pleased in this life, as we said. There's a big difference between people who are easily pleased and those who are easily provoked. And guess what? That difference, like it or not, is spiritual. In fact, it is deeply spiritual. The term weak in both of these chapters refers to people who are easily provoked, easily annoyed, if you will, and specifically easily annoyed by other people. Let me remind you again, listen to this. This is the book of Romans. This is a book about salvation, sanctification, and glorification. This is a book about the flesh and its war and the spiritual winning over the carnal. So that if you're a Christian who is easy to annoy but very hard to please, well, guess what? You've got some work to do. There's some growth that needs to take place in your life spiritually. There are those who are easy to please and difficult to provoke. And you know, those are the believers who are the most Christ-honoring. There are Christians who say all the time, oh, they're always aggravated. Oh, he's stepping on my last nerve. And I want to say, lady, you only have one nerve, and it's always your last. And apparently it's the size of Texas. You know people like that, right? You know, that's not the strength that Paul is speaking of in verse 1. You say, Pastor, aren't there things that annoy you? Of course. I could give a list. There are some people that from time to time annoy me. No, I'm kidding. Never, Brother Sam. I'm annoyed because when I was a kid, I was told that by the year 2000, a magical number back then, that we would have flying cars. Instead, we have blankets with sleeves. So yeah, Snuggies and Slankets, they annoy me as they should annoy you. You know, some people get annoyed just by people and their everyday expressions. You tell someone you finally found something. And they say, you know, it's always the last place you look. And you're thinking, yeah, why else would I keep looking? Of course, it's the last place you look, because that's where I found it. And you get annoyed by that little expression. You're sitting next to someone watching a ball game, and they say, whoa, did you see that? And you want to say, no, I had momentary blindness. I didn't see it. Or you're at a bus stop, and someone comes to you, and they say, a guy walks up and says, did the bus come yet? And you're thinking, right? Would I be standing here, you idiot, if the bus had already come, et cetera, et cetera? You know, I think that these people that say these things to us that annoy us are actually angels sent from heaven to test our spiritual growth, a provocation meter. I like to think about David and Saul in the contrast. David plays a song on a harp, and Saul throws a spear at his head. You're always on my last nerve, David. On the other hand, Saul chases David into caves and forests to the ends of the earth, and David just keeps running and praying for Saul. One of those two men was the man after God's own heart. The second thing you'll notice in the text, number one, we said God wants people to be pleased. Number two, God doesn't want people always seeking to please themselves. Look at verse 1 again. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself. By the way, let me remind you again of the context of this admonition, because God is not saying you shouldn't please yourself when you sit down to eat the food that he has provided or that someone's paid for, or the pleasure of seeking a sunrise, a baby's first steps, a beautiful song, the moonrise last night over the ocean. It's tomorrow night at 7:37 if you want to look at it. Of course you'd be pleased by these things. The context of this statement concerns all of those doubtful disputations that many of you in this room right now are in turmoil over. Non-essential things, negotiable things that involve you and somebody else. Because in that instance, ladies and gentlemen, God says, do not please yourself. If it is a non-essential between you and a brother, and only one of you will be pleased by the outcome, you be the strong one. You be the one who says, I don't need this. I would rather please my neighbor for his good and his edification. You know, when Ricky Nelson thought that he was being booed at Madison Square Garden in 1971, his comeback concert, he was deeply hurt. And right after that, he wrote a song called Garden Party, where he says he, quote, learned his lesson well. You can't please everyone, so you've got to please yourself. It was a perfect line for the 1970s. When everybody was demanding their rights, women's rights and civil rights, gay rights, animal rights, human rights, individual rights, prisoners' rights, a patient's bill of rights, children's bill of rights, right to privacy, a father's bill of rights. Everybody demand their rights. In fact, apparently you got to fight for the right to party, right? And then we look at our Lord Jesus. And the Bible says even Christ pleased not himself. Can you even imagine a scene in the Gospels where the Lord Jesus is raising his fist, demanding his rights? No. When it comes to selfish, non-essential pursuits, it is unthinkable in the ministry and the life of Jesus Christ. But here we are as Christians, called by his name. And we think that the ultimate goal in life is pleasing ourselves, our rights, our happiness. That's precisely why we're so easily annoyed. People annoy us when they don't put us first, when they don't give us our way, when they don't give us what we want. You know, the bumper sticker says, after all, goddess. Have you seen that? Goddess? Really? Note to you young fellows in the room, you might not want to pursue a girl who advertises that she thinks she's a deity. Because you know what? She'll amaze you in two fields of study, economics and physics, because she'll spend your money at the speed of light. Amen? The world's philosophy, you've got to please yourself. That's the world's philosophy. The Bible says when it comes down to a disputation, the flesh says always look out for number one. Isn't that what Donald Trump always says in every book he's ever written? I was pulling into a parking spot at Costco once. And I saw it, and you know, sometimes those are very valuable things, and I noticed a lady come to it right as I was, and so I gestured to her to take it, and when I did, this black sedan whipped right past her and took it instead, almost clipping her bumper. And then I noticed what looked like a Jesus fish, you know, the emblem on the back of the car, and I kind of rolled my eyes, but when I got closer, thankfully, it was actually a Darwin fish. And I thought, there really is survival of the fittest in this town, amen? But that's what we expect from the flesh. That's what we expect from the carnal nature. The world is all about meat and drink and Costco parking spots. But what's the kingdom of God about? Look again at chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after things, the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify. It means to build up another. You know what the conclusion of that text, verse 19, there is? Chapter 15, verse 1. We then are strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. You're seeking for peace and edification and unity and joy in the Holy Ghost, not your parking spot. not your territory, not your rights, not what you want. We said, number one, God wants people to be pleased. Number two, God doesn't want people always seeking to please themselves. The third thing you'll notice. Number three, God does want people seeking to please others. Again, verse 2 of 15. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Now, note this carefully. Notice that when it comes to pleasing others instead of annoying others, like cell phones do when they go off during church. So annoyed. You're on my last nerve, whoever it is. But notice when it comes to pleasing other people instead of annoying them, the motive, here it is in verse 2, the motive is for the good and edification, this is very important, of the person that you're pleasing. In other words, man-pleasers is a pejorative term because it refers to people who please others for personal gain and glory, and that always hurts the other person. God is not advocating the pleasing of men for personal gain. That's opportunism. That's pandering. Proverbs calls it flattering. Today it's politics. My dad called it apple polishing. And of course, that's what the flesh thinks of when it talks about pleasing other people. It pleases for personal gain and ultimately to that person's hurt. But in God's kingdom, verse 2 says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to his edification. In other words, you're not a politician, you're a Christian. Now, the rumor is you can be both. I'm waiting for that evidence, of course, but let's look at it this way. Imagine all of the things that you have done this past week. Imagine all of the things that you do in a week's time for the good and pleasure of other people, but have no return. No return for you. Or better yet, as chapter 14 indicates, it requires you to give up something. You give up something. You give ground for the good and the edification of someone else. You're pleasing someone else precisely because you're not pleasing yourself. That, ladies and gentlemen, is Christianity in action. For even Christ pleased not himself, because he sought the good of others. This is not basic Christianity. This is the Book of Romans Advanced Graduate School Christianity, 601, for even Christ pleased not himself. In fact, look at the actual issue, the specific issue that Paul was dealing with in the context, chapter 14, verse 2. For, remember he just said, receive those, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth herbs or herbs alone. Now, I don't know. It's prime rib or parsley. I know what side I'm on. Amen? Don't judge me. Verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. In other words, one Christian goes all out on Thanksgiving, maybe Christmas, 4th of July, to the other Christian. He thinks they're unspiritual, maybe the herb-eating guy, no doubt. And he has watercress salad for Thanksgiving dinner or whatever. Well, what do you do? Really, what do you do? This is the conclusion to the book of Romans. Chapter 14, verse 14. I know and I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. I think about that verse a lot. As a pastor, I have to deal with issues between people, sometimes between people and myself. And I'm constantly reminding myself, this is a person for whom Christ died. Just like I am a person for whom we're all sinners, saved by the grace of God. Now, some of you are probably out there thinking, Pastor, you can't please everybody. You can't please everybody. As Ricky Nelson said, you can't please everyone, and he's right. But he's not right about his conclusion, so you've got to please yourself. No, you don't. Look back at chapter 12 for a moment. I want to show you something. The beginning of this whole discussion. Romans 12, notice verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. In other words, folks, you can't please everyone. Some people just can't be pleased. But God says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, in other words, you don't throw your hands up and throw out your last nerve all of the time and say, so I've got to please myself. What you really say, I may not be able to please everyone, but I can still please Him. I can always please Him. It brings us very quickly to the last point in the text. We said, number one, God wants people to be pleased. Number two, God doesn't want people necessarily to please themselves. Number three, God wants everyone to seek to please others. Number four, the reason for pleasing others ultimately is that it glorifies and pleases God. Look at chapter 15, verse 6. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. He repeats twice that the object of all of this pleasing of our neighbor is for the glory of God. Because if God is glorified, God is magnified. When God is magnified, the gospel is magnified. Anytime that a Christian seeks to please others before himself, it glorifies God, and there is a higher motive and eternal perspective that encourages us to be more like Christ than the flesh in this present world. Paul mentions that higher motive in chapter 14. Look at verse 10. Why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul says, you know what? You don't have to fret or worry about herbs or special days. You don't have to break out in a sweat every time someone else is not pleased when you try, because Jesus will judge and take care of all of that. The good news is this: God wants you to be pleased, not just now, but for all of eternity. And until that day, you can please Him supremely by seeking to please others instead of yourself. And boy, what a difference. Oh, what a difference between husbands and wives, children and parents, brothers and sisters, Christians, church members, neighbors, a child of God with His Heavenly Father. What a difference it makes when every one of us pleases his neighbor for his God, for his good, to his edification. Last night, I was watching an old archived crusade from the 60s on television. And listening to the preacher and his message, the evangelist talked about how many hours there are in a lifespan of 80 years. He took all of those years and he broke them down into hours. And he talked about how many hours, and thus really years, we spend sleeping. How many hours and really years we spend doing things like getting dressed, preparing tax returns. And then he said what was left of those 80 years. After all of that, sleeping, getting ready, all that is left is 30 years. 30 years effectively to live and spend those years for God and meaningfully. Ask you a question. Are your little 30 years being spent pleasing yourself, thus easily offended, easily provoked, easily annoyed by those around you? Or are you a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or are you a servant of the Most High God? Oftentimes you will hear preachers, evangelists quote Romans 14, because they'll talk about the judgment seat of Christ, entire sermons built around the judgment seat of Christ, and typically they will relate that coming day with all manner of issues, especially the deepest and the most moral issues at the judgment seat of Christ that everybody finds grievous. But the Holy Spirit, Paul simply reminds us that the judgment seat is a place where we were reminded that we either sought in this life as Christians to please ourselves for our glory or to please others to His glory.
That's the Christian life. For even Christ, please not himself. 30 years. None of us has that much left, obviously. 80 years from now, everybody in this room will be gone, most likely. All of us. Perhaps sooner if Christ comes. But we have 30 years out of 80 to do something meaningful. I promise you, doing something meaningful is not being in a room filled with mirrors. It is being in a room filled with windows so that you see others. You have the opportunity to live as Christ before. Father, bless the invitation. I pray, God, you'll bless your word to our hearts. I pray that we'll be hearers and then also doers of the word, especially this pastor, Lord, this servant of yours. How I need to submit myself, Father, to pleasing others to their good and their edification and not my own self. May we all have that heartbeat, even as Christ. I pray for decisions today, Lord, that we will reap great fruit to your glory, to your honor, to the advancing of your kingdom and gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.